Isn't it wonderful when we can look together into the Word of God, because that is the most important resource or authority that we can have for time and for eternity, as a matter of fact. Now, we have been spending a lot of time in the book of Jeremiah, and we have been learning that it is a book that is more concerned with today than anything we can imagine. It is so concerned that as we read it, we almost think we're reading today's newspaper, as God is unfolding in the book of Jeremiah His plans for this very time in which we're living. We finally have come to Jeremiah 25, and in Jeremiah 25, we have found that without any question, God is talking about the very end of the world. Let's go on in verse 13 of Jeremiah 25. I will bring upon that land all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations. And now God is going to develop that. For many nations, verse 14 of Jeremiah 25, for many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of them also. Now that's an awkward phrase. Well, shall serve themselves of them also. Again, the translators were having troubles because this is very, very difficult language to translate if we don't know how it all fits together. It's a little bit, you know, sometimes we, in our effort to translate in more and more languages, we can't find somebody who's familiar with the Bible to translate a passage of the Bible or something about the Bible into their language, and we employ someone who's not really familiar with the language of the Bible or the language of what we speak about in connection with the Bible. And so they come to words that we are very familiar with, and yet they are very unfamiliar with those words. What in the world does that mean? And so they have difficulty translating, because it's altogether different concept than that they've ever had before, and that of course adds to the problems of we want to get good translation. But so did the translators of the Bible have that. And we can be very forgiving when we think about the task they had to perform, given the fact that it's only in our day that God has opened our spiritual eyes to all kinds of information that was not available to them. But now we can see how these things fit together. And actually, this verse would have been better translated, and it's very, very accurate to translate it this way insofar as the Hebrew is concerned. For many nations and great kings shall serve with them also. That is back there in verse 11. Remember, it was reading. We read there that the local congregations that are of this land, and which include all the nations of the world, that is, the churches, this is found all through the world. These nations, I'm reading verse 11, shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. That is, Babylon rules over the local congregations. And that agrees with what we have read in 2 Thessalonians 2, where we read that Satan will take a seat in the temple, and it coincides very clearly with many other passages in the Bible. But now God is saying in verse 14, for many nations, He's gone beyond the local congregation, the whole world, in other words, the whole world, and great kings shall serve with them also. That is, Satan, this is really underscoring that in our day, Satan really looks like he has won. He really looks like he has won. If we can just forget about the great multitude which no man can number that God is working with, and they're sprinkled all through the nations. But outside of that, prior to this time that we're living. Remember, for 1955 years, there were essentially two kingdoms that were of concern in the world. If we could just combine it all together, there were essentially two kingdoms. There was the kingdom of the churches, the local congregations. That represented the kingdom of God. Externally, that represented the kingdom of God. And outside of that was the dominion of Satan. Everything else, they were false gospels, they were other religions of one kind or another, they were political, they were sociological entities of one kind or another, and all of that was under the power of Satan. But in the churches, that is where Christ ruled. Now we've come to the time where God is saying that Satan rules in the churches. He has the complete rule of the churches. And he continues with his rule over the nations of the world. So it looks like Satan has won. My, my. He's got everything under his control. Except that outside of the churches, in the kingdom of Satan, in the world, there's one here and one there, which we call true believers, who are still under the authority of Christ. And while they're serving Satan in the sense that they recognize we have to live in this alien world, we have to recognize that Satan rules over us politically and so on, but we are here as ambassadors of Christ. And we have a big task to represent the kingdom of God now as individuals. But you can imagine what's an individual compared with a whole institution like the church age, which consisted of millions of people and thousands of churches and pastors and Bible teachers all over the world. That was a big entity in the world, even though it was still a remnant compared with the whole world. But all of that now is Satan's, and yet here and there, there's one here, there's one there, someone who is a child of God. They're the only ones who are excluded, and even they are commanded to be obedient to the laws of the land in which the political land in which we live. We are not to be out there as fighting and quarreling. We're out there to be very carefully be as representatives of the kingdom of God, kind of like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the kingdom of Babylon, or the Daniel in the kingdom of Babylon, or the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. And that's the way we are in this day. Okay, now let's go on with verse 14. For many nations and great kings shall serve with them also, and I will recompense them, that is all the nations of the world of every form and description, according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands. That is the warning that constantly goes through the Bible. Look, okay, you're winning. Satan looks like he's got it. He's got everything going, and everything looks fine in some ways. But the fact is, it doesn't mean that you're outside of your fact that you have to answer to God for what you are doing. There is a judgment day coming. And right here, it's in a setting where Judgment Day is right around the corner, because it's just at the end of this 70 years, just as, in fact, it's already taking place, in that judgment begins in the local congregations. And that's the way it is today. We're right near the end. Now, verse 15, God begins to describe this judgment, and the language is so plain, it is so inclusive, that we cannot miss it. That this chapter is talking about the end of the world and Judgment Day. And they shall drink, let's start with verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. Now, so far, we don't know how many this is. Incidentally, the wine cup at my hand to drink it, what does it remind us? What did Jesus have to drink? The cup of God's wrath. Abba, Father, is it possible that this cup might pass from me? And we'll never know. No one will ever know the intensity of the suffering that Christ had to endure in paying for our sins. And this is the cup that Christ had to drink in order to make payment for our sins. And so now God is describing who is going to be drinking this. And using language, he's saying in verse 15, take the wine cup of this fury. God uses the most ugly things because of the sword that I will send among them. And what is that sword? What is the sword? It's the word of God. And that is what finds man guilty. And that is where there is no hope. There is no hope. Because God knows every sin that every human being has committed. And God's law, even though God weeps, nevertheless, God's law dictates, it absolutely insists that this judgment must take place. And so we read in verse 17, then took I the cup at the Lord's hand and made all the nations to drink. Jeremiah here is being used as a picture of God himself, that he is, God himself is the one who is causing all this to happen, and to whom the Lord had sent me. Now, in beginning in verse 18, God begins to list some of the nations. Now, obviously, when we read this list, we can recognize quite a few of these nations, and some we can't recognize. But God uses language in this list to such a degree that there is no nation that will be accepted. But the first thing that happens is look where he begins. To wit, that is Jerusalem and the cities of Judah. Where does judgment begin? What is 1 Peter 4, verse 17? Judgment begins with the house of God. And so right at the outset, God is talking about Jerusalem. You know, remember, this is in the book of Jeremiah, where Jerusalem is a representation of the king, external representation of the kingdom of God. And God is speaking about our day, that Jerusalem are the local congregations. They're the first ones under the wrath of God. As a matter of fact, from everything we're learning in the Bible, we know that they are already under that judgment. As God has come in his spirit into the local congregations, the motion is already in effect. The plan is already being developed. Terrible to even think about. And yet we have to think about it because we're living in that kind of a world. We have to talk about these things because God has commanded us to be a faithful witness of the Word of God and to warn the world that the judgment is coming. And even though the world may go into denial, and my, are they in denial? They know that there is a judgment day coming. And yet when we really start talking about it and they can see that we have the authority of the Bible itself behind it, that's the last thing anybody wants to think about unless we're a child of God. But that's where it begins, Jerusalem and the cities of Judah and the kings thereof and the princes thereof, to make them a desolation, an astonishment, a hissing, and a curse, as it is, as this day, in other words, as it was typified by the judgment that was already on Judah of that day, which was a representation, external representation of the kingdom of God, so it is in our day that God's judgment is upon them. And now from verse 19 down through verse 21, God names a series of nations, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and his servants, and his princes, and all his people. And it's interesting how many of these names also identify with the church age. We're not going to take time to develop all that, but Egypt, for example, is not only a picture of the kingdoms of the world, but also God uses it as a picture of the local congregations. Because remember when the two witnesses were killed in Revelation 11 and their bodies are lying on the streets of the city that was called Sodom and Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. And so God is using the word Egypt in connection with them. We find here that it uses words like Edom and Moab and Ammon and the kings of Tyre in verse 22, and the kings of Zidon. And as we go through the Bible, we find that each of these names identify also with the local congregation. Spiritually, they are called Edom, they are called Tyre, they're called, and so on. And Dedan and Tema and so on. But then we finally get to verse 22. And God now goes beyond the nations that are familiar to the Bible, and he says, and all the kings of Tyre and all the kings of Zidon and the kings of the isles which are beyond the sea. And the moment he said that, what does he include? All the continents of the world. Anytime you read in the Bible about the islands, it's every continent is a huge island. And here he is embracing China. He's embracing anybody wherever they might exist, anywhere in the world. All the kings of the isles, which are islands, which are beyond the sea. And then in verse 23, God again reinforces that it's the whole world. Dedan and Tema and Buz, and all that are in the utmost corners, the utmost corners. In other words, however far you go, yes, they too are under the judgment of God. There is no exception, none whatsoever. And then he continues, and all the kings of Arabia, and all the kings of the mixed people that dwell in the desert, and all the kings of Zimri, and all the kings of Elam, and all the kings of the Medes. Now, verse 26, God again uses very careful language to indicate this is the final judgment. This is everything. And all the kings of the north, far and near, one with another, and all the kingdoms of the world. All the kingdoms of the world. Not only the did he use the language of the kingdoms that are in the utmost corners and the kingdoms that were beyond, in the islands beyond the sea, that is in other continents than the continent of where Israel was and Egypt and so on. But now he's saying all the kingdoms of the world, which are upon the face of the earth. God has used very, very careful language, so we know that this is Judgment Day. This is the very, very end. And the kingdom of Shishak, and Shishak is another name for Babylon, shall drink after them. That is, Satan too will have come to his end on Judgment Day. Everything is done. Everything is done. So this means, now remember, we're finding all of this in the book of Jeremiah. And we've been in Jeremiah for months on end, and we have seen repeatedly evidence that it's talking about our day. And now we are absolutely assured, if we had any doubts before, that Jeremiah is talking about our day. This chapter really would erase that doubt, because it's talking about the final judgment. They, even as Matthew 24 and Mark 13 were talking about a period of great tribulation after which Christ would return as the judge. And so this really gives us total assurance when we are examining the Bible, whenever we're looking at the 70-year period, we know that that's a pattern, that's a picture, that's a portrait of this very period in which we're living. Actually, it's set up finally in a different timeline, although the number 7 surely shines through because it ends up with the Great Tribulation when we work through that as a period of 23 years. And it's very curious that in 23 years, there's exactly 8,400 days to the very day. And 8,400 is a product of 7 times 12, 1,200, 7 times 12. And just like 70 years is a product of 7 times 10, and 10 signifies completeness, 12 signifies fullness, and so you see the parallelism just in the time itself. And that's, but there are a whole lot of other parallels which we aren't going to get into at this time. Now, so then we go to verse 27. Therefore, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink ye and be drunken and spew, that is vomit and fall, and rise no more because of the sword which I will send among you. In other words, this is the end. There's no 1,000-year reign of Christ. There's no, the end has come. That's where we are. And then in the next couple of verses, we find something very, very interesting. And it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup at thine hand to drink, then shalt thou say unto them, thou, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ye shall certainly drink. For lo, I begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name, and should ye be utterly unpunished, ye shall not be unpunished. For I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts. Now we don't have time to develop these two verses. Very significant verses. And we'll look at those in our next study.